Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 12, and I'll read through verse 6 of chapter 4. Colossians 3, 12 through 4, 6. Let us hear God's word. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, or in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but with singleness, in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. This Lord's Day morning, return again to a series of messages on this brief letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. As I've said before, the context is that Paul is in Rome in his first imprisonment. He's arrived there in a way that he did not expect when he wrote the letter to the church at Rome. But he's come in bonds, and he's in his first imprisonment in his leased home there. And Epaphras, the minister of Colossae, comes to him. He has good news and bad news for the Apostle Paul. He says things are generally well in the church, but there are some errors, some heresies that have arisen that the church is having to deal with. And so Paul, shortly thereafter, dictates a letter, we learn, in verse 18 of chapter 4. And he sends this letter by a man named Tychicus, we see in 4:7. He likely as well sends the letter of the church to Ephesians, as well as this brief letter to the man Philemon, who is likely a deacon in the church in Colossae. And so Tychicus takes these three letters. He goes to Miletus, likely the seaport, then to Ephesus, drops off his letter there, then comes to Colossae and gives these two letters to the leaders, to Philemon and to the leaders of the church. In this letter, he encourages the present pastor, or at least the man who's filling the pulpit in this congregation, in Epaphras' absence. That is the man Archippus, who is Philemon's son. And so he comes and brings this letter that's read before the congregation. And in this letter, Paul, after introducing himself and greeting the people of God, begins to speak of Christ, the object of their faith in chapters 1 and 2. Having spoken of Christ as the object of their faith, in the second part of this letter, he begins to speak of Christ as the source of their life. Apparently, this teaching has sought to discourage these people from finding their all in all in Christ. And they've been encouraged to go elsewhere to further their sanctification. But Paul says, no, you need to go nowhere else but Christ. So he calls them to heavenly mindedness in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3. Having done so, he then encourages them to put off their sinful habits and to put on Christian virtues. And he lists 10 unique Christian virtues that they ought to put on. Having done that, he encourages them to let the Word of Christ dwell within them. And then he encourages them to use that Word, the Word in general and the Psalms in specific, to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and to good deeds. Having done that, he then moves to speak to them regarding the will of God concerning domestic and economic relationships in 3:18 through 4:1. We've already looked at the first relationship as Paul speaks to wives in verse 18 of chapter 3 and then to husbands in verse 19. This Lord's Day morning we come to look at this second domestic relationship of children and parents in verses 20 and 21. This morning we'll look just at verse 20, at the duties of children. And as I've done in the past several weeks, I will also read the parallel passage in Ephesians in this parallel letter. Let me read Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." I want us to consider both of these passages this morning. I will seek to expound verse 20 here of Colossians 3, but I will use Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, so that we might get a more full understanding of the applications and implications of this command for children. This morning, as we consider these verses, I want us to consider first the object and subject of the command, as we've done in the past, the essence of the command, and then lastly, I want us to consider the ground of the command, or the motives for us to carry out this duty that God lays upon us as children. First, the subject of the command. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Here Paul is addressing children. He knows this letter will be read to the church, and he's prepared to give these duties in order. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Fathers, provoke not. Servants, obey. Masters, give. So he's addressing children. We find him addressing children again in Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. Now here in both of these verses, the Greek word for children is the word technon. The root of this word means to produce. So it literally seems to be referring to seed. So the word child here, children, does not necessarily refer to someone who is young or who is in what we would call childhood, but it refers to someone that has parents. And say, in that sense, we are all children, are we not? Now we'll recognize, and I'm not going to elaborate this morning the differences, the nuances. We recognize that as little children under our parents' home, that all of these commandments will apply to us in some ways, just about all of them, other than maybe requiting our parents in their old age. but we'll recognize that some of these duties aren't incumbent upon us any longer as adults. Okay, we're not called to obey our parents like we were at one time, but we are still called to honor them, aren't we? And to reverence them. We are still called to requite them or to give them what is equitable and just in their need, in their old age. So I want to make us all aware that this sermon is applicable to every single one of us in this place. Even if you find yourself today with your mother and father having left this present world, you still have duties related to their good name. You still have duties related to covering their sins that you know they committed in this life. And so we all still have duties relative to our parents. I want us all to be aware of that. So parents, you need to pay attention too because you're children. Now children, this message is uniquely for you. You especially ought to pay attention to the command that God gives to you through the Apostle Paul today. The subject is children. The object is your parents. Children, obey your parents in all things. Colossians 3:20. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So this obedience is to your parents. Not to everybody's parents necessarily, but to your parents in particular. That's the focus of these commands. Now, what is the essence of the command? I think in these two verses, Colossians 3:20 and Ephesians 6:1 and 2, we have two particular duties that we are called to as children. First, the duty of honor, and then the duty of obedience. Honor and obedience. In Ephesians 6:2, in the parallel passage, Paul, after having commanded children to obey, says, honor thy father and mother. He repeats the fifth commandment, doesn't he? In Leviticus 19:3, in the Mosaic Law, we read these words. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Here he's reminding them of what he's already declared at Sinai. I'm the Lord. I'm Yahweh. I'm the self-existent one. And I'm your God. Therefore, you ought to fear or reverence every man, his mother and his father. He's saying there's no exception. Everybody ought to revere, honor, respect their mother and their father. He says, this is so because I am Almighty, I am Yahweh, and I am your God. And so this is what you ought to do. He says again in Deuteronomy 27 through Moses in his final sermon, which we've already read just fairly recently. Here are the curses from Mount Ebal. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Now here these words, setteth light, mean to hold in contempt. God says through these curses, if you hold your father or your mother in contempt, you'll be cursed. See, not showing just how heinous a crime it is to not respect and honor your parents. Consider this very graphic words in Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? That God in His inspired Word is prepared to give us pictures like that to make us aware of His displeasure in our dishonoring of our parents. So we're called to honor our fathers and our mothers. And this honor will work its way out in actions. Now we can tend two types of actions. Actions of obedience, which we'll look at momentarily, but also actions which I'm prepared to call manners. Not strictly obeying what our parents have told us to do, but acting in certain ways respecting our parents that demonstrate we have this reverence in our hearts. Let me just give you one example, children. I encourage you to think of King Solomon. We learn of King Solomon sitting on his throne. A king in a great nation, a little nation, but a great nation. A nation of great wealth. Not a big nation that sold itself to someone else. But in a great nation. He's the king. He's the king of God's people. And it says that Bathsheba, his mother, therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. She comes on an errand for his brother that is not good. She's been duped. She doesn't come to bring him good counsel. And yet it says, "And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand." Here's a great king. Is he more powerful and mighty than his mother in Israel? Of course he is. Does he need to get up from his throne when people enter into his courts day by day? Of course he does not. And did not. But when his mother came in the room, he rose up. You see, this is part of Christian decorum. We used to understand why men arose when women came in rooms. It has a biblical basis. And when our culture was more Christian, we understood it. But over years and years of not teaching these matters, we've come to forget that some of the manners that once were practiced, even just 20, 30, 40 years ago, much less 100 years ago in our nation, we're not participating in them anymore. We don't recognize them to be that which is consistent with godliness. He rose up to meet her. He bowed himself to her. He got a seat for her, and where did he sit her? At his right hand. Even though he was the king, and all earthly authority in that nation was his, he humbles himself to his mother, doesn't he? Out of reverence, out of respect for his mother, even when she comes on an errand that is not good. So we see there respect working its way out in practice. Now let's consider it working its way out in practice of obedience. Remember verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things." Again, in Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." God calls you not only to reverence, respect, or honor your parents, but also to obey them. William Gouge, in his book Domestical Duty, says, "The obedience of children is the surest evidence of the honor a child giveth to his parents." How do you prove? How do you demonstrate externally that you're honoring your parents? Well, you display it in proper manners towards them, but also in obedience to them. You see, obedience are deeds which demonstrate your internal affection of reverence or respect and honor, as well as that heart disposition of submission, that you're prepared to obey. If you reverence your parents, you'll be prepared to obey their commands. You'll recognize that in doing so, you're obeying God's command, who has called you to honor them and to obey them. To obey your parents means you will obey them promptly and cheerfully. You see, the parable of the two sons, where one says, I'll go, and doesn't go, one says he won't, but then he goes. You know, neither of those situations is ideal. One's better than the other. It's better to have gone even though you didn't go, but there's a better solution, there's a better option, that is to promptly go and to cheerfully go. And Paul says here in Colossians, obey your parents in all things. Obviously, he's not absolutizing it to say you should obey your parents if they tell you to sin. But what he's showing is that the areas of obedience are expensive. You see how the Rechabites were prepared to obey their father on things that related to their drink, related to how they would make a living? Extensive in all things. You see, in Romans chapter 1, 19, we learn that the wrath of God is revealed upon the ungodly. It is being revealed. It's not that it will be, it already is. And then Paul, as he describes how the wrath of God is presently being revealed upon ungodly men, speaks of God giving them over. And them giving themselves over, them falling into more degrading lusts and being given over. One of the marks of ungodliness in that chapter is being disobedient to parents. Being disobedient to parents. Paul is prepared to put that in the list along with sodomy and other very, very heinous crimes. We live in a society that's marked by these sins today. Disobedient to parents. But remarkably, we also see in 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 that Paul says in the last days there will be people that do these things. And gives a similar, more succinct list. And in verse 2 he says, these people will be disobedient to parents. But what I find somewhat shocking is that Paul continues on here in 2 Timothy 3:2. He informs us that these people he's describing have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. So Paul here in 2 Timothy isn't speaking about the ungodly who are outside the church. He's speaking about the ungodly in the church. He says they have a form of godliness. They kind of go through the motions. They look like believers at some level. And yet they deny the power of godliness. There's really no godliness in them. They've not been changed people. They have no heart to love the Lord. And so they have no heart to obey their parents. But Paul calls us children to obey our parents. Let me give you just a few ways in which you obey your parents. You obey your parents when you attend their instruction. Proverbs 1:8, Solomon says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Here we see, fathers, that though Colossians 3:21 and Ephesians 6:4 say fathers nurture your children. We learn here that our nurture isn't always direct. Sometimes it's directly through us, sometimes it's indirectly through our wives, isn't it? Our wives are called to teach our children as well. But children, you're called to hear and to not forsake. Whether it comes from your mother, whether it comes from your father, whether you want to call it instruction or law, you're not to forsake it, you're to hear. In other words, you're to listen with an attitude to obey. You're to be prepared to hear that you might do what your parents call you to do. And only should you attend their instruction, but you should also receive their reproof. In Proverbs 15:5, it says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. But he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now here in Proverbs 1:8, we looked at a synthetic parallelism. Solomon's saying the same thing in two different ways. Here, in other words, don't forsake. But here he describes two different types of people. The fool and the prudent. And he says the fool is one that despises his father's instruction. But the prudent is one who regards the reproof. Here we see instruction moving into reproof. You see, parents, when we instruct and we tell our children what they ought to do, when they fail to do it, we need to move to reproof. Now we need to instruct them negatively. The children, you are called to regard it, to reverence it. And Solomon here in Proverbs 15:5 says, as if you don't, you're a fool. You are a fool if you don't listen to your parents. Does that mean your parents are flawless, sinless, perfectly counsel you every time? Of course not. And yet God's will for you is to not despise their reproof. You want to be prudent, regard their reproof. Not only attend their instruction, receive their reproof, submit to their chastening. Paul in Hebrews chapter 12, as he is speaking to Jewish Christians who are desiring to return to their Jewish practices of worship and depart from Christ, he tells them, he informs them that they have not responded positively to God's chastening hand. He reminds them that they ought to be thankful that they're being chastened because that's proof that they're God's children. He's saying that the fact that they're getting a spanking corporately has caused them to be discouraged when rather they should be encouraged. And as Paul seeks to show them that they ought to be encouraged by this because it proves they're not bastards, it proves they're real children, they're true children. They're not illegitimate, they're legitimately God's children because they're being disciplined. He uses this argument. We had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In other words, Paul argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, our sinful father spanked us as they thought was best, and we reverence them. How much more ought we to reverence a perfect heavenly Father who knows exactly what we need and gives us exactly what we need? He never falters there. How much more should we reverence Him? But you see the implication. And that is, Paul suggests predominantly to these Jewish people that they did at some level reverence their parents. They reverenced their fathers when they got a spanking. Did they do it perfectly? No. But were they called to do it? Yes. And so we must submit to the chastening hand of our parents as well. Fourthly, we need to cover our parents' infirmities. Our parents do sin. Your parents do sin. Have you figured that out yet, children? And parents, if you're trying to keep your children from knowing that you're a sinner, shame on you, because you're not helping them. As much as you want to set a good example for them, to deny the sins that are so obvious to them is not helping. And we must acknowledge them. That can be a great way of helping them, is teaching them about confession and repentance and acknowledging of our sins to those we've sinned against. But children, we are to cover the infirmities of our parents. In 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. If we're to cover the sins of our brethren in the church, how much more are we to cover the sins of our parents who we are to have a unique respect and honor for? And if we cover them, it means we won't bring them up to ourselves, we won't bring them up to others, we won't bring them up to them. It doesn't mean it's never appropriate to reprove your parents. But in the multitude of sins, in the sins that are committed on a day-to-day basis, that are within that, you know, what I would say, in the grass, when they're covered, they're to be covered. And when we cover them, they're to remain covered. We're to be concerned about the good name of our parents. And fifthly, we are to receive or relieve our parents of their necessities. This particularly is for you parents who are children, who have parents who are aging, who need your support, whatever that support might be. May be financial, may not be, but have growing needs of your support for them. Paul could say in 1 Timothy 5:4, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." Here Paul's dealing with widows in the church. He's going to say that if a widow is a widow indeed, in other words, if she doesn't have a son or a son-in-law that can help support her, then the church is going to have to do so. But he says, first, it's the family's responsibility. Son, son-in-law needs to first show piety, or literally show kindness at home within their own family walls, and requite their parents. Demonstrate that kindness by giving to their parents that which is just. As their parents gave to them in their youth, so they ought to requite or repay. Do what is right in supporting their parents in their old age. Paul doesn't give any qualifiers. He doesn't say, well, give it to them if they're Christians or if they're not. He doesn't say, if they're not, don't worry about it. He doesn't say whether the results of their poverty have been because of poor decisions on their part or not. He just says we ought to show piety or kindness at home to those that are parents. So this is what obedience means. But I want to give you a few examples of obedience today. And I hope the Lord by His Spirit will rivet these examples to our own hearts. Children, I hope you can remember throughout this week some examples of some godly children. First, Joseph. Godly Joseph. Genesis 37, we read these words. Genesis 37, 13 and 14. Genesis 37, 13 and 14. "And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with the brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." You see, this Jacob, as Israel speaks to Joseph, he says, this is what I want you to do. What is Joseph's response? Here am I. In other words, prompt and cheerful obedience. In other words, Johnny, come empty the garbage. Here, Mom. Right away. With a smile on your face. That's what it means. We see Joseph promptly and cheerfully obeying his father, Israel. We see again something similar in David in 1 Samuel 17, 17 and following. In verse 17 we read, "Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses up unto the captain of the 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. And then in verse 20 we read, and David rose up early in the morning and left. David was given a task. It wasn't a task he could start that day. But as soon as he could start that task, he was about that task. Early the next day, he was up doing it. You see, some of us like fishing or something else. We'll get up very early in the morning, won't we, if we want to go skiing on the slopes or we want to go fishing. We're prepared to get all ready before, the night before. We're prepared to go to bed early, miss doing some things we might normally do those evenings to get up early. How often are we prepared to get up early just to go on an errand for mom and dad? Here's Joseph, ready to go about the work that he's been given early and quickly. You could also think of the Rechabites in Jeremiah 35 that we read in the scripture reading, willing to carry out what their forefather had told them to do. As ridiculous as it might seem to them, it's as much as they might want to have done something different than that. They continue to do it. And God uses them and their obedience as an example in contrast to the commands that He gave that weren't indifferent commands to God's people and were for their betterment. And then lastly, think of that perfect child, Jesus Himself. In Luke 2:51, as He returns from, it appears the first time He's gone to the Passover at age 12 to participate with the people of God, it says that He went down with them, with His parents, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. Here's Jesus, God incarnate, perfect child, prepared to be in subjection to what His sinful parents might direct Him to do. Did He ever do what they directed Him to do if it was sin? Of course not. If He did, He couldn't have been our Savior. But did He do everything else that they told Him to do, even if it wasn't really that smart? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. If He didn't, He couldn't have been our Savior. You get that? If they directed Him to do something that wasn't exactly the best way to do it, He wasn't free to go do it a better way because He was God and He knew better. To do so would have been a violation of the fifth commandment, and therefore He could not have His atonement would have been of no value to us. He could not atone for our sins if He had not followed or submitted to His parents. So Luke informs us He was subject unto them. He submitted to them. He was prepared to obey them in all things that were godly as well as all those things that were indifferent. Like taking out the trash at this moment or whatever it might be. We've seen the subjects and the objects of the command. We've seen the essence of the command. Let's look briefly at the ground of the command. Let me just give you four motives to obey. First, because it's what God commands. We're to obey our parents, Paul says in Ephesians 6:1, in the Lord. In other words, because God is our authority. Because He has spoken, that ought to be enough. But Paul says, in the Lord, I think it's saying something more than just God has commanded it. Yes, God has. Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then He gives us the Ten Commandments. And in verse 12, He gives us the fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We ought to obey because God commands us. But He also says to obey in the Lord. I think it suggests that we ought to obey because of our relationship with God. because of your relationship, because you're in the Lord, because you have a relationship with them and with God. Because it's what God commands. Secondly, because it's morally right. Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, this is equitable. This is just. This is righteousness. This is the practice of righteousness. So we ought to obey because God's told us to, and because it's right to. And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, because God has given a promise as well. He says that in some ways this promise of the old covenant given at Sinai applies in the new covenant. Not in the exact same way, but that it still applies. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. He says this is the first one of the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. That it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Not in the land that they were given. But here Paul reinterprets it in New Testament light. And he does so under inspiration. He says there's a benefit. There's a blessing. God will bless children that honor and obey their parents. It's the best thing for you to submit to your parents' will under God. Will it always guarantee long life? We might ask. I believe the rest of Scripture makes it plain that that isn't always what obedient children get. But I believe we can view it like this. William Gouge said that obedient children that live long get a blessing of something like silver. He says, but if God's pleased to take an obedient child early, he just gets a better blessing, a blessing of gold, as he just gets to go to the Lord quicker. You're blessed either way. Ordinarily, it will be a life of prosperity and it will be a long life. Ordinarily, obeying your parents will keep you out of trouble that can get you killed. You see, there are a lot of young people that have lost their lives in our nation because they were involved in things they shouldn't have been involved in. And so if you don't listen to your parents when they say, stay away from the road, then it just could be you could get run over. So, three reasons. Because God commands it, because it's morally right, because God promises blessing to those that obey. Remember the curse that came upon Ham in Genesis 9. Because Ham mocked Noah. He didn't cover over his sin, did he? Noah committed a sin. He had too much to drink. It is excess of drinking that caused him to be naked in the tent. But when Ham goes and sees it, he goes and mocks him to his brothers. His brothers come behind and cover him up. They're prepared to cover it. Yet Dad hasn't behaved himself well last night. But that's it. It's over. But not for Ham. And Ham and his seed, Canaan, are cursed. We see also a curse upon Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli. They're in sin. Eli's not the greatest father. He's not aware of it at first, but eventually it's so well known that he hears of it. He goes and reproves them. He doesn't restrain them like he should. He doesn't bring church discipline upon them as he should have. But nonetheless, they are guilty of not responding to his reproof. And they lose their lives very early for their sin against God, and particularly against their sin against their father, and thus against God. Because it's what God obeys, because it's morally right, thirdly, because God's promised a blessing, lastly, Colossians 3:20, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Do you want to please the Lord. Now, I'm sure all of you responsively in your own mind said, yes, of course. I don't think there are too many people here that would be prepared to tell me after the service, no, I don't want to please the Lord. There may be a few of you. Woe unto you. You're in a fearful position if that's your reflexive response to that question. Do you want to please God? But the question is, do you really want to please God? Do you really? Are you concerned about displeasing Him? You see, obeying your parents is one of the fruits of showing you're a true believer. Paul says in Romans 8, 7 and 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, if you're not in the Lord, you can't please God. And if you're not in the Lord, if you haven't closed with Christ, you don't love God and you don't love His law. You're at war with Him and you will thus be at war with your parents. And so I would call you children to consider, are you at war with God and with your parents? Or have you submitted to Christ? Have you come to know Christ through faith? And do you desire to please God? And thus, are you prepared to submit yourself in honoring your parents and submitting yourself to them and obeying them so that you might please your Heavenly Father? God calls us to that. Oh, that all of the youth in this congregation might remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, as Solomon has said. And parents, and we'll consider fathers, Lord willing, next week. You recognize that we are responsible to create an atmosphere in which our children's hearts run out to us. The prophecy of Malachi is God speaks to Malachi, and as he's closing up the Old Testament canon, he's not going to speak through Revelation for hundreds of years. He speaks of Christ's coming and then speaks of the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. When he informs us about John the Baptist, who will come like Elijah, he informs us that he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. In other words, that's a mark of blessing and reformation that God would bring about through the ministry of John the Baptist. Oh, that he might bring about a revival and reformation in our day. And that one of the fruits would be that the hearts of the fathers would be turned to the children, that we would demonstrate our love and compassion for them, and that they would reflect that love back in a disposition of reverence and of submission and actions consistent with obedience. Oh, that God might be praised in bringing that to pass in our own days. Let us pray.